Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for this time where we can meet, Lord, to hear from you. We're asking this morning, Lord, that you would speak through Dana. Father, you've laid a message on his heart, and we believe, Lord, as you speak to him, it's something that we need as a brotherhood here. And we're just asking, Father, that you would open his mind, his heart, Lord, and his lips as he speaks, that it would be an honor and a glory to you, Lord, that as we hear, that we would be changed, that we would walk closer to you this week than we did this past week, to make your name great, to bless you. Father, this morning we pray to you. For Joe, we thank you, Lord, for his testimony of desiring, Lord, to shine for you. Would you bless him as he works there? We pray for James, Lord, as he again heads out. Thank you that he could be here this morning. Lord, we think of the rest of the missionaries. We ask that you would just care for them, Lord, that you would be close to them this morning. Some of them, it's nighttime. But, Father, as they seek you from day to day, give them much wisdom, Lord. Give them direction. Give them hearts that don't fear man, but, Lord, that have a holy fear of you. Bless those that are going out to share Bibles in countries, Lord, where it's not open. Would you protect them? Thank you so much again, Lord, for blessing us. We give ourselves to you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Good morning. Greetings in the precious name of Jesus. Those songs, "Oh Lord Jesus, how long? Every shout, the glad song, Christ returneth, hallelujah." And then, "I know whom I have believed." Very precious. Set your affection on things above. Colossians 3:2, "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." Logan, is there something I need to do to make this work? Or can the yellow light is on? It was green, now it's yellow. I guess I can just look over my shoulder. Okay, why are you here? Colossians 3:2 says, "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." I've been preaching through the book of Colossians. Today we're getting into Colossians chapter 3. And my question to you is, why are you here? And a follow-up question is, are you for real? Today's goal, my goal today, is to challenge and instruct us to set our affection on things above, evaluating our lives with the intent of refocusing our attention and energies on Christ and His kingdom, making God's name great, and purposing to mortify, that is, to kill, anything I find that hinders or does not contribute to that end. So again I ask, are you for real? I was watching a video the other day of Francis Chan. And there was some, you know, it was a question and answer, and these people bring these very difficult questions. And he said, now to us, this is just a black and white issue, and I agree that it is. But the question was on homosexuality. And he said, but before we go to look at the scriptures about homosexuality, he said, I can just give an answer. I can say what I feel. But he said, the question is, when we go to the scriptures, and he said this applies to anything. The question is, it's not, is this right or is this wrong? before, you know, answering that before we go to Scriptures, the question is, when we go to the Scriptures, are we committed to submitting to what we find? So today we're going to look at Colossians chapter 3. Are you committed to submitting to what we find? Am I committed? Are you committed? Are we for real? How do you know what I value? How can I know what I value? Sheldon isn't here this morning, but I had him in my notes, so he's here whether he likes to be or not. If I were to tell you that Sheldon Graber has set his affection on fishing, would you that know him agree with me?
No.
Why not?
His boat's in the barn,
but he has a boat. What if he told you he's committed to fishing? Or his affections lie in fishing? Ernie, if I want to go ice fishing, first I'm going to need thick ice, I know that. But let's say we have thick ice, and I want to catch a bluegill in 10 feet of water, and the bluegills are there. What? Tell me what I need. What kind of rig should I use? What works? Just very briefly. What kind of line am I going to want? Not brand, but what kind of line? 2 pound test. And what do I put on the end of it? A what? A black hook works very well. Tipped with what?
Two spikes.
2 pound test, a black hook, and 2 spikes. For those of you who don't know what spikes are, they're like a little white grub. Tyrell, is that what you would have said? Ernie, I assume Sheldon would not have been able to answer that question very well. I know Ernie is an ice fisherman. Now, there may be somebody else here that's going to say, no, that's not the best rig. This is what you need. But Ernie didn't have to fumble around for something to say to try to make it sound like he'd been ice fishing before. In a sense, Ernie has set his affection on catching fish. I don't mean that in a wrong way. And it's just a real of a sense, Sheldon has given zero affection and attention to catching fish. To set your affection is an action. In the Hebrew there, I'm sorry, in the Greek, that whole phrase, set your affection, is one word. And I don't know if I'll say it right, but phroneo. Phroneo, I think is right. It's something you do. To exercise the mind, i.e. entertain or have a sentiment or opinion, by implication to be mentally disposed more or less earnestly in a certain direction, intensively, to interest oneself in, with concern or obedience. Set the affection on. Be careful. Be, and for those of you who aren't quite sure how this works in the Strong's, right here, this be careful, this little line right here, you take that all the way to the end. So it's be like-minded. Be of one mind. Be of the same mind, then regard, savor, or think. So now we've got a little bit of a background. thinking about setting our affection physically, well, spiritually, however you want to say it, literally taking our affection and turning it and focusing it on things which are above. And then I also want to look at the meaning of that word. Other places this word is used, and this isn't all of them. But in Matthew 16:23, "But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not, for thou settest not your affection on the things that be of God, but those that be of men." That word savorest is the same phrase. For they that are, Romans 8:5, "For they that are after the flesh do set their affection on the things of the flesh. They mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." 1 Corinthians 13:11, "When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood. I set my affections as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." Philippians 2:5, "Let this mind, this affection be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." It has to do with what we think about. Where does our mind go during the day? Philippians 3:15, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." Philippians 3:16, "Nevertheless, whereto ye have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us have affection for the same thing." 3:19, "Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who have their affection on earthly things." Philippians 4:10, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your affection for me hath flourished again, wherein you were also had affection, but you lacked opportunity." They wanted to show affection, but couldn't further. So there's just some verses that show a little bit different ways this word, this phrase is used. Okay. Colossians 3. I'd invite you to turn to Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to read the first 17 verses. Verse 1. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Turn back one page or one chapter to Colossians 2, verse 11. Here he says in 3, verse 1, "If ye then be risen with Christ," what's he referring to? He had already talked about this in chapter 2, 11 through 15. "In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead." Notice that, buried with him in baptism. We're going to touch on death a few times. Spiritually dying, the old man being crucified. Verse 13, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, made alive together, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." So that was in chapter 2. So now, keeping that in mind, "If ye then be risen with Christ," going back to 3 verse 1, "seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. I want to go back through, and it's going to be very simple this morning. We're going to give the meaning and look at each, not each word in the whole text, but some of these verses that have lists. We're going to look at those lists. And I would like for you to invite the Holy Spirit to do inventory in your life. I shared with the youth this morning, if we take and modernize or bring the story of Jesus in our Sunday school lesson this morning was written in the New Testament, but it was before his death, so that was still Old Testament. If we bring that into the New Testament, Jesus told the disciples, "When I go away, I will send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit." And we read in 1 Corinthians, I believe, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. So if we take the story that was in the lesson this morning, and we have Jesus going into the temple and purging the temple of everything that was not conducive to worship. Can we get a picture this morning of my body as the temple? And there's tables set up in this temple. And it is to be a house of prayer and a place of worship. Can we give the Spirit? Jesus said, "I'm going, the Spirit is coming. The temple is no more, you are the temple." Can we give the Spirit room and free rein to come into our temple and flip the tables and drive out the money changers and purify the place of worship? Or will we be like the magistrates and the Pharisees and say, "What doest thou?" And taking it even further, Jesus said, "If you don't praise me, the children still will." God will be glorified in my life, whether I like it or not. Can we let the Spirit come in and flip over our sacred tables and our incomes and our hobbies and whatever else it is that we're doing in this house of worship that ought to be a house of thieves, that ought to be a house of prayer? Verse 3, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." I really appreciated what Dave Miller brought out about this. You are dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. When people look, and okay, I want to make this clear this morning. I am speaking to Christians. I don't want this to come across as we are a bunch of dead bodies that need salvation. I believe probably that if we are honest, there will be something here this morning for every one of us. Am I willing? Am I dead? Verse 3, "For ye are dead, Your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. There is coming a day when we will be glorified with Christ. For now, it's a temporary death, but it's a necessary death. You are dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Can someone look at me and see Christ? Verse 5, mortify, therefore, kill. That's not a nice word. It doesn't say work on, make an effort towards. Kill, eradicate, destroy your members which are upon the earth. Fornication. I think we probably all know what that word means. Improper relationship between a man and a woman before marriage. Uncleanness. That word means impurity. Inordinate affection. That is a depraved passion. A craving for things ungodly. Also lust. Desires. Usually, probably of a sexual nature or a depraved nature. Evil concupiscence. That's not a word we use much. Evil, we understand, concupiscence is desires or cravings for what is forbidden. Also, lust. And covetousness. Greedy desire to have more. Which is idolatry. The worship of false gods or mammon. Idolatry is a big deal. If you knew that I have an actual gold or silver idol in my house somewhere, and every day I am gathering my family around it and we are bowing and we are worshiping this idol, you would have a real problem with that, and rightfully so. When I tell you I struggle with covetousness, it's a human tendency. Paul doesn't mince words. He says, mortify your covetousness, which is idolatry. Do you have enough? For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. And again, I just said that I'm talking to Christians, but I also believe there is a reality where we can have something in our life and know it's there and refuse to face it, which stores up the wrath of God against us. Children of disobedience, when we are knowingly doing wrong, refusing to face it, we are storing up the wrath of God upon ourselves. Verse 7, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these. And I get a little feeling here. I'm not making a bad list and a not so bad list. But maybe it's a list that most people try to stay away from. And then there's a list that we tend to accept a little bit. We excuse it a little bit. Verse 8, but now ye also put off all these. Anger. And there's anger and there's wrath. And the difference there, anger is a natural disposition. It's kind of he's always angry. You wouldn't say he's always wrathful. Wrath is an outburst. Wrath is a snap, a reaction. A heated outburst. They're both wrong. We need to put both away, but that's the difference between anger and wrath.
Put off anger. Don't be naturally a grump. Naturally angry. Naturally hard to appease. And also refrain from the heated outburst. Malice. Desire to injure. And that goes with blasphemy, slander, injurious to another's good name, and can be against man or God. A real common word for this is gossip. Malice, a desire to injure. Blasphemy, slander or injurious, slander that is injurious to another's good name. Is there a table in my temple that needs to be flipped over that has my right to talk? My right to engage in good conversation. I've been listening to a book. I don't even know. 12 ways your smartphone is changing you or something like that. And it's really been an eye-opener to me. We used to have words and actions. We still do. But for instance, the Pharisee standing on the corner and praying to be seen. And Jesus said, he has his reward. He's not going to be getting another reward later for what he's doing. When he does his good deeds, he puts the money in the offering. He does this, he does that to be seen of men. He has his reward. Even if there were a reward coming for that, he's canceled that. He's gotten it. Jesus said, you do things in secret, and I, your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you openly. Now let's move this forward 2,000 years to social media and Facebook and Snapchat and whatever. The illustrations he gave in this book. So this man goes and starts an orphanage. He has some money. He invests. He funds this orphanage. Puts in lots of sweat and labor, does a lot of good things. And the last thing he does before he gets on his Jeep and leaves this orphanage in the jungle is take a picture with the kids and put it on Facebook. Now, not necessarily wrong, but depending why he's doing it, he may have just lost any reward he had coming. He got his reward. He's doing it to be seen of men. It's really easy to hit those things with our thumbs and hit send in a text when we would not say those things coming out of our mouth. I guess I would just really challenge us to be very careful. The lines we cross on social media and the things we do to be seen, and the things we do to get liked. And think about the cost, what it might be costing us. Filthy communication out of your mouth. This is foul speaking, obscene and low language or speech. If something is funny, does that make it valid? Is my speech obscene and low, or does that not describe me? Verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Lie not one to another. Now this is obviously brother to brother, but it's also tax season.
Just a thought. Are we providing things honest in the sight of all men? Let's go on down now to verse 12. Put on therefore, so now we were told to put off some things, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. Are you merciful from the inside? Or are you merciful when people are watching? Do you have a heart of mercy? Do I have a heart of mercy? Kindness. Am I kind? Am I kind when people aren't watching or when it's not for the sake of being seen? Humbleness of mind. Meekness. Long-suffering. I didn't give the definitions for these because these are more common words that we still use. Verse 13, forbearing one another. That literally means putting up with one another. And forgiving one another. I think that we sometimes think, isn't that original? I think that it can be easy for us to feel that if we just had everything as it should be, we would all get along perfectly. Or if Marcus was less like he was, I could get along with him better. As long as you have people, you're going to have personalities. And as long as you have personalities, you're going to have conflict. Am I willing to put up with you, forgive you, and esteem you better than me? I do believe that the love of Christ, the working of the Holy Spirit, will and must produce a willingness to work together, a lessening of strife, but I don't think that it just takes it all away magically. It's something we have to work on. Am I willing to lay down my life for the sake of another? If any man have a quarrel against any, forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. I mentioned this before, I'm going to say it again. I don't think we can say this too much. Even as Christ forgave you. Forgiving like Christ forgives. If I were to come to God, and I know I just said this, but I'm going to say it again. If I were to come to God and ask God for forgiveness for something, and He would say in an audible voice, I mean, I know it's Him speaking, Dana, I forgive you, but I'm not talking to you anymore. If I know it's God speaking, then I know He cannot lie, then I know I'm forgiven. Am I going to go away rejoicing in that forgiveness? And feeling free in my spirit and loved by God. When I come and ask God for forgiveness, He says, I forgive you and I desire a relationship with you. When my brother asks me for forgiveness, or my sister, and so often this is blood brother and sister, ask me for forgiveness. And I say, yes, I forgive you. But I don't see any reason that we need to keep talking. That is not forgiveness. Forgiving as Christ forgave. Do I truly desire relationship with those who have offended me? Do I truly desire restored relationship when I forgive? Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, the bond of completeness. I know today's message is, I mean, the message, the world, whatever, the popular thing today is love just fixes everything. That's not where we're going. But if we can truly love and value and esteem each other, it has the bond of perfectness or completeness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. And here's an admonition. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Going back to our earlier illustration about Ernie fishing, I have a feeling that if I were to buy some kind of a fisherman magazine of some kind, give a subscription to Ernie, he would probably read most of it. It would usually get read if it came once a month. If I were to send a fishing subscription or magazine subscription to Leon, it probably wouldn't get read unless he passed it on to someone. That's not where his interests lie. I doubt Ernie has checked the corn markets in a while. I bet Leon has. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I guess what I really want you to get from this thrust is, where are my affections? If somebody walks up to me on the street, and I know we can't all be Robbie Zacharias, but if somebody walks up to me on the street and starts talking spiritual things, do I soon run out of words? Do I soon, I'm just not sure what to say? Or am I familiar with the subject? It's a study of mine. It's a passion of mine. It's where my affections lie. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That is a mouthful. Whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. I was going to look at a couple of passages in Romans. I don't think we're going to. We don't have time. We're not going to take the time to do that. I'll just go through them very quickly. Adam Clark's commentary. I'll read them, but then we won't make any comments on them. Romans 6:11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Reckon ye yourselves to be dead. Die as truly unto sin as he died for sin. Live as truly unto God as he lives with God. This seems to be the spirit of the apostles' meaning. And then Romans 6:14. Oh, I already went to that, sorry. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Sin shall not have dominion over you. God delivers you from it. If you again become subject to it, it will be the effect of your own choice or negligence. Ye are not under the law, that law which exacts obedience without giving power to obey, that condemns every transgression and every unholy thought without providing for the extirpation of evil or the pardon of sin. But under grace, ye are under the merciful and beneficent dispensation of the gospel, that, although it requires the strictest conformity to the will of God, affords sufficient power to be thus conformed. And in the death of Christ has provided pardon for all that is past and grace to help in every time of need. And then a verse that I came across when we were getting ready for Dave Miller's revivals. Hosea 10:12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, the ground that's not being cultivated and producing fruit. For it is time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you. I would ask of us to take seriously what we've read this morning, to let the Word of God penetrate, and just be honest with the Lord. Just there's some things that spoke to me very clearly. One in particular my wife knows very well I needed to hear this week. I've been thinking about it. I think I need to confess this. There was some misunderstandings. I've been under, I guess I'll say this too. I don't want to make an excuse, but I would really appreciate your prayers for me in the next week and a half or whatever leading up to the meeting. I've felt like I'm under a lot of pressure. But there was just kind of a number of things that came to a head all at once, and I had an outburst of wrath that was entirely inappropriate. And I apologize to my wife, and I apologize to God. But I guess I just want you to know, I mean, obviously you do know, but I haven't arrived. And I'm not standing here having accomplished everything and in need of nothing. But there is forgiveness and there is hope and there is help. And this morning I could sing with a clear heart, "Oh Lord Jesus, how long?" Let's seek the Lord. Let's just really desire to walk close to Him. Invite Him into our temples and ask Him to purge our temple. Thank you for your time. Will you stand? We'll have prayer. Lord, we thank You. I thank You, Lord, that You are a good God. That when You purge, You do it right, and You do it justly, and You do it well.